And U.S. cities where it rains or snows over 150 days a year. Rochester, New York is number one with 167 days of rain or snow. Buffalo, New York is second, followed by Portland, Oregon. Cleveland, Ohio, and number four is Pittsburgh, or number five is Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Well, hopefully you know where we're headed this morning, and that is Israel needed rain. For the last 3.5 years, there had been no rain or dew upon the land of Samaria. And the reason the people of God had forsaken Jehovah, they had turned to false gods. And so a land of brooks and fountains, a land of wheat and barley, a land of vines and fig trees, a land where its people ate bread without scarcity, was now a barren, fruitless desert. This judgment of God was real. And it told the nation of Israel that God will not be mocked with impunity, which consequently meant indignation, wrath, tribulation were now Israel's portion. And as we pointed out last week, until these people, until these Israelites were brought back into allegiance to God, no favor, no rain could be expected from him. But thankfully, when the fire fell from heaven in answer to Elijah's prayer and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and think about this, licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, that had to get people's attention. The people fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And verse 40 continues the narrative. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Which all tells us, once the evil was put away from this nation, the way out was there opened for God's blessing, for the refreshing showers could once again be sent from heaven. And so we read these words of Elijah spoken to Ahab, "Get thee up and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Ahab, the rain is coming. Then verse 42 tells us, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." Now let's try to picture this scene. Yes, Elijah told Ahab to go and eat and drink, and we say, well, why? Because we could say to celebrate the end of the drought. God's grace was once again being extended to the land, but knowing that the rain was soon to fall, Ahab would surely now turn to God and say, well, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. We have been an awful, sinful nation. And you have shown us that fact. But thank you for the sacrifice for our sins. And thank you now that you are going to send rain. But no, he remained adamant, resolute, stubborn, unrelenting in his sin. God was not in his sights, in his thoughts. Food and drink were. Which brings me to say how hard our hearts can be. How determined we can be to remain steadfast in our carnal and evil ways. Even in the face of seeing God at work. The heart truly is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Like Ahab, though preserved outwardly, and how God takes care of us. How good and gracious God is. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that the air you are breathing right now is because God gives you that ability to breathe that air? The fact that your heart is keeping blood pumping through your arteries and veins is God's power at work. How good and gracious God is. Every morsel of food you put in your mouth is a gift from God. The question is there truly a change within? Is there truly a change within? While Ahab went up to eat and to drink, verse 42 tells us Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel to pray. What a picture of manhood. Unbelievers spend their days in feasting and their nights in revelry, seeming oblivious to the coming judgments of God upon their sin. Well, men and women of God seek the dwelling place of the Most High so that they could abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again, Ahab desired his carnal feast, but Elijah desired to be alone with God, who has his meat for us to eat. And aren't we glad for that? His meat for us to eat. Now we see here a beautiful pattern for all of us to follow. Public ministry. We've talked about this public gathering on Mount Carmel. Public work, public prayer should always be preceded and followed by private prayer. Power in public requires prayer in private. But too often, after we have prayed and then have experienced God's blessings in answer to our prayers, we neglect then to say thank you to the God from whom all blessings flow. With the result, how quickly pride can enter our hearts and defile the victories God has just given. And so I always need to be conscious of my defective heart, which is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, and continually supplicate the throne of grace before and during and after public ministry. It's only by the grace of God we experience any of His blessings. And so might we constantly and continually be acknowledging them. Well, in James chapter 5, we see a man who did acknowledge God and His blessings. We read earlier, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Think about this. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we saw how Elijah prayed in public. He called God the covenant-keeping God. He requested that God vindicate His honor and glorify His great name. Elijah further acknowledged his faithful obedience as God's servant and concluded his public prayer with gratefulness that hearts would once again seek Him and be turned back to Him. That was his public prayer. But now we'll see how he prevailed in private, his private prayer. I want us to study Elijah's private prayer, the time when he prayed again with the result the heavens gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. So fact number one regarding the prophet's private prayer is he got alone with God. He got alone with God. Notice verse 42, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. In other words, he withdrew from the crowd so that he could enter into the holiest, so that he could get alone with God. And isn't praying getting alone with God? entering into our closet, shutting the door, praying to our Father in secret, for then and there we can be still and know that God is God. One of the beautiful things about getting alone with God is we discover that God is really God. He comes alive. We're still and we know that God is God. You know, the world is no friend to grace to help us unto God. And so how good and necessary it is to cloister ourselves away from the world's sounds and sights to experience the spirit of devotion in our communion with God. And so fact number one, Elijah, God alone with God. Fact number two regarding Elijah's private prayer, he humbled himself before God. Verse 42 states, he cast himself down upon the earth. Can't we see humility there? And he put his face between his knees. He would not even offer his face to God. I say, what a contrast this position was versus his public prayer. Before the assembled crowd, Elijah carried himself with dignity and honor. But now, with it being just him and God, him and the King of Kings, no earthly king in sight, humility and reverence marked his demeanor. And God's bold as a lion ambassador, as Elijah publicly pleaded with God, but now as Israel's intercessor, the prophet hiding his face and owning his nothingness, privately pleaded with the Almighty. And how biblical such praying, a praying posture is. Remember when Abraham was interceding before God on behalf of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, he declared, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." That was Abraham's attitude toward himself. Perhaps you recall Daniel's heart posture before God when he said in Daniel 10, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption." And think back with me what the seraphim did in God's presence in Isaiah chapter 6. They veiled their faces. Again, this highly favored prophet, this prophet that appeared with Moses as Christ was being transfigured, this prophet that didn't even die but was translated to heaven by a chariot of fire. I mean, this guy was it. I mean, we read about him in the book of James. This highly favored prophet of God granted such power in public prayer. The fire had just come. Took no liberties in his private approach to God. I think for some of us, we would say, "God, did you just see what happened? Boy, I really did a good job for you, didn't I? I really prayed well and the fires fell." Rather, he bent his knees and placed his head between his knees to express his most profound veneration and respect for the infinitely glorious, holy, majestic God who is Lord and King. I mean, he understood who God truly is. Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to that point, we too will be humbled. Might we observe, might we take note. And yes, we can come and we are to come boldly into the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But let us at the same time humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, for such a posture, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, precedes us casting all of our care upon Him. So fact number two, Elijah humbled himself before God. Fact number three regarding Elijah's private prayer, he claimed the promise of God. He claimed the promise of God. Remember back at the start of 1 Kings 18, after commanding his servant to appear before Ahab, the Lord specifically declared to Elijah, "And I will send rain upon the earth." God had told Elijah that fact. "I will send rain upon the earth." Which raises the question, though, why should Elijah now be found earnestly begging for this rain? I mean, honestly, if God had already promised something, why do we still need to pray for it? Why do we need to beg God for something that he's promised he's going to send? Because by asking for those things which God has promised, we own him as the giver and are taught our dependence upon him. A reminder as we are praying for what God has promised, that every good and every perfect gift comes from him. Remember, God said to his own son, think about this, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Don't you think that Jesus knew that he was King of Kings? Don't you think Jesus knew that he was going to reign forever upon the throne of David? Don't you think Jesus knew that the nations of the earth would bow before him? But still, God told his son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." The point is, his mercies, his grace, his reward must in faith be claimed. And we do so through prayer. And even though Elijah had heard by faith a sound of abundance of rain, he must nevertheless pray for it. I think of James 4:2, which states, "Ye have not because you what? You ask not." And so what did Christ command us to do in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Ask and it shall be given you." And that has the idea of continue to ask. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, what? Receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And so God's gracious, precious promises are given us to move us, to incite us, to motivate us to pray. You know, when God says, "I'm going to, if you meet this condition, then I'm going to give you, I'm going to keep this promise," that motivates me to pray. I mean, if there's no hope of an answer to prayer, why should we pray? But God gives us promises to encourage us to do what? To claim those promises through prayer. What a beautiful thing to claim those promises in our private time alone with God. Fact number three, Elijah claimed the promises of God, which therefore means, and this leads us into fact number four regarding Elijah's private prayer, it was definite and it was to the point. In other words, he prayed specifically. Scripture tells us, "Ask ye of the Lord rain." It specifically says, "Ask the Lord for rain." And you can find that in Zechariah 10, verse 1. Don't you think that was Elijah's specific prayer on Mount Carmel? "Lord, you have promised to send rain. You promised to send rain. Now I am claiming that divine promise by explicitly praying for rain." Generalized praying is weak and fruitless praying. I think of that passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 5, when Christ's disciples asked the Lord to teach them, notice, to teach them to pray. How did he respond? He said, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now observe, Christ did not say, "Give me food." He said, when you pray, don't ask your friend to give you food. He didn't even say, when you go to your friend and ask for food, he didn't even just say, ask for bread. He said, ask for what? 3 loaves of bread. That's specific praying, amen? I'm as guilty of it as anyone. How many of you often pray, Lord, bless the missionaries? I mean, how do you know when that prayer is answered? Bless Pastor Lane today. Well, thank you for that. But what does that mean? That I get done at a quarter after at least? Fried chicken, then I have fried chicken for lunch? I mean, what does that mean? Lord, give Pastor Lane power, anoint him. Might the words that he speaks from your word, might they come alive, might they speak to me. Lord, save some soul today. That's specific praying. Fact number 4, Elijah prayed specifically. Fact number 5, regarding Elijah's private prayer, it was fervent. He prayed fervently. Remember James 5:17 reminds us that Elijah prayed fervently. And this importunity is constantly impressed in Scripture where prayer is likened to seeking, to knocking, to crying, to striving. I think of our Lord, Hebrews 5:7 tells us, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Doesn't that look like fervency, being earnest in prayer? Strong crying and tears. Again, it's not half-hearted, mechanical, rote praying which gets God's attention. It is the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that availeth much. How fervent do you pray? Honestly, at the end of your prayer time, you should feel tired. You should feel like you expended energy. You should feel like you wrestled with God. Elijah, fact number 5, Elijah prayed fervently. Fact number 6, regarding Elijah's private prayer, he was watchful, he watched and prayed. Verse 43 tells us, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea, which tells us while we pray, we are to be on the lookout for God's token of good. An indication that the answer is on the way. And the fact that we watch and pray is faith sincerely looking for the answer to the divine promise we are claiming. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, I will wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And why this watchfulness for the first light, so that the morning sacrifice might be offered right on time? In Colossians 4:2, Paul said, continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. What did Christ tell his disciples? Watch and pray that ye enter not into what? Temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The point is, when we pray for rain, we carry an umbrella. We look, as we look eagerly and expectantly to the sky for the answers we seek. Fact number 6, Elijah watched and prayed. And then fact number 7, regarding Elijah's private prayer, he persevered. Look at verse 43, and said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there is what? What does it say? There's nothing. Can I say it? Most prayers are not answered immediately. I think if every time we had a need or we had a prayer request, that we thought, okay, God, you got to answer this right away. Now, I will say this. God does answer parking spaces prayers. He really does. I mean, I could count on more than two hands how many times he's answered that prayer. Lord, I need a parking spot. You know, that's a prayer you kind of need to have answered right now. Amen? You don't want to keep driving around and around. But if God just simply answered every prayer we prayed immediately, I think we would look at God as a genie in the bottle. Say, okay, genie, God, I'm ready. I need an answer right now, right now, right now. I think that would take away the sovereignty and the divineness and the majesticness of God, whose ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. And besides, who are we to demand a prompt answer to our initial asking? But what then do we do? Like Jacob, we tell the Lord, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Like the psalmist, we wait patiently for the Lord, knowing that he does incline his ear unto our cry. You say, Lord, I don't know if you're hearing me. God is hearing you. He is here, is inclined to your cry. Don't stop persevering. And how did Elijah respond to nothing? I see nothing. He said, go again. Go again. Go again to his servant. Go again. 7 times he said to his servant, go again. In other words, Elijah kept asking, he kept watching, he kept persevering until verse 44 tells us, and it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand, which declared the prophet's perseverance was not in vain. For here was the token, here was the indication from God that he had been heard. Verse 44 says, and he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. I say, what faith-filled confidence in a prayer-hearing God. Ladies and gentlemen, faith recognized the Almighty God behind that little cloud. Can you imagine how insignificant that little cloud had to be? I mean, when the Bible says it was like a man's hand, it had to be a small cloud. And yet, this was the indication to Elijah that God was about to answer his prayer. Remember, Elijah had experienced a handful of meal being sufficient to sustain a household for many months. And now he could count upon a divine cloud the size of a man's hand to multiply and provide an abundant downpouring of rain. And verse 45 tells us, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great what? Rain. The God who had answered Elijah with fire through public prayer was now answering him with rain following his private prayer. I say, the power of prayer. Ian Bounds has said, prayer is not learned in a classroom, but in the closet. W. A. Bowd has said, prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. I love what Hudson Taylor has written. The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will do what? Answer thee. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. That is God promising that when we do our part and pray, He answers. Facts regarding Elijah's private prayer. He got alone with God. Number two, he humbled himself before God. Number three, he claimed the promise of God. Number four, he prayed specifically. Number five, he prayed fervently. Number six, he watched and prayed. Number seven, he persevered and prayed and in prayer. Brethren, let us so pray. Our church needs you and me to prevail in prayer. Our families need us to prevail in prayer. Our nation needs you and I to prevail in prayer. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face. Humble themselves and what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. We need to pray. If God's people pray, God says He will heal our land. Ladies and gentlemen, we need, as Elijah prayed for Israel, we need to pray for America, that God would once again shed His grace on us.